Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope everybody's awake. Seems like everybody's smiling and happy to be here. That's good. Well, recently here in our local congregation, we've been doing a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting, as you start breaking down each commandment, you realize how expansive they are. And especially when we look at Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and see how much that Jesus expanded those commandments to the point where we realize really how difficult it is to live perfectly. And when you view it that way and see it that way and understand what God has said about his word and his laws, then you add to this week when we focus on the idea of sin in our life and removing that from our life. And we realize how hard that is to do. You know, the days of unleavened bread are a perfect illustration of that, because we're to take the leavening out of your diet and out of your homes. And, you know, you're supposed to be cleansed of that. And, you know, sometime during the week, you're probably going to either find a crumb or you're going to accidentally eat something that you probably, you know, you're not supposed to. And, you know, I'm guilty of that. I've done that several times. I find myself, I'll be out and about during the week and somebody just offers you something. And, you know, 5 minutes later, you think about it, you say, you know, that's just the way sin is, because it can come up and get you. And, you know, you're disappointed in yourself. And, you know, it's easy to feel kind of defeated about that if you're trying that week not to to eat that leavening, or, you know, even if you broaden it to the fact that you have to take sin out of your life. Well, it is easy to feel defeated. It's like you will never, ever win, it seems like sometimes, because we know it's so everywhere, sin in our life, it seems, and it's tough to overcome it. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Paul kind of said the same thing here. We read in Romans 7. And some people look at this and they say, well, this is Paul speaking before he was converted, and he was struggling with things then, but after he was converted, that he never had a struggle with sin like he does here in this chapter 7. I don't take that view of this scripture. I believe this is pretty common to us even as we look at it in chapter 7, starting in verse 14. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You know, and we look at Paul's life and we say, well, how can this man feel this way? You know, how can he feel like he's being defeated at times? And I believe all of us as saints of the living God have felt this way at times. It's like the victory will never come. You know, maybe we cry out, you know, God save me, or who will save me? And of course, Paul answers that in verse 25. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." And he goes on to talk about it a little more in chapter 8. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You know, our victory over sin comes through what Jesus has done. As Paul says here, victory is not in the law. The law is good, as Paul writes in Romans. The law is good and holy and righteous, and it shows us how to live, and it's something that's not been nullified, as some would say. It still stands as God's standard for how we should live as Christians. But as Paul says here, it's really powerless to keep us from having sin in our life. The law is powerless to keep us sinless. The law is good and it's right and it's the way that we should live. But we know, especially when we see how Jesus expanded the law, we know that we cannot be sinless. That's just part of being a Christian. But the victory is in what Christ has done. And he says, Paul says here, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no more judgment of death for those who are in Christ Jesus. And, when we take that word in Christ Jesus, that's probably a lot more there than what we give it time for. But, it has to do with us repenting, recognizing that we're sinners, recognizing that there's no hope for us without Christ as our Savior, trusting in Him for that salvation. That's the idea of when we're in Christ. And when we're doing that, when we've done that, then there is no longer any condemnation. And I really thank God for Romans chapter 8. It's such an encouraging book. And I'm going to spend the bulk of the time here today in Romans chapter 8. But it's such a wonderful passage and probably filled with so many memory verses that you have committed yourself to memory. And it's kind of like a nice cold drink on a hot day when all you can think about is getting a drink and you're thirsty and you're dry. And when you read Romans 7 and you understand how Paul felt at times, and maybe sometimes we feel that way, and then you get to Romans 8 and you say, wow, Paul says some encouraging things here. It's just awesome the things that he tells us that God wants to say about us. And in Romans 8, Paul goes on to talk about receiving God's Spirit and about how God's Spirit changes us and how we can have victory because we have God living inside of us through His Spirit. He makes us children. We're in His family. He gives us life, and that there is that victory over sin. But even beyond that, as we go down through Romans 8, and I'm going to get down to the very last part of the chapter where I'd like to spend most of my time. And let's just go to verse 37. We'll read that verse first. And he could be referring to the whole chapter here. He could be referring to just the context around this verse. But he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not just victorious by what Christ has done. But he says that we're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. It's the idea that, there's two words there. One is the word hooper, or something that's really exalted, it's really magnified. And the other word is the idea of overcoming. We see that in Revelation, where it talks about to the churches that overcome. To him who overcomes, he'll give certain things. And this is those two words combined. It's like a super victory. A super overcoming. It's not just a victory. It's just it's a fantastic victory. It's like pulling the out of the jaws of defeat. You all of a sudden you come up and you're an underdog, and all of a sudden you win and you win big. And it's an awesome victory. And Paul says here that we're more than conquerors. He says in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that's what I'd like to spend some time talking about, all these things. And again, it could be the whole chapter, but I would like to read some of the verses surrounding verse 37 there, when he says about all these things, and focus on verses 28 through the end of the chapter. But, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You are more than just victorious. And we can keep that in mind. I think that's tremendously encouraging. And I think it has an impact on us even as we try to live our life for Christ. Well, let's read some of these in verse 28. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage, verse 28 through the end of the chapter. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, tremendous passage there of encouragement to us and, you know, in our standing with God and how he views us. And then, you know, as Paul says, in all things we are more than conqueror in all these things. So you look in verse 28, the first thing he says, in all things work for good. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good, but it says that God works out things for our good. He will work them out towards a good end. You know, God isn't out there trying to make our lives miserable just so, you know, in the long run, we can say it was a good thing. He's not doing that, and, you know, that's not the idea of the verse, but things just happen to us as human beings, and sometimes we face things that we don't like. But in the long run, God's going to work that out for some good purpose in our life. There's a story told of a man who was got deserted on an island, shipwrecked on an island. He was there, and he finally was able to gather enough scraps of material to put a little hut together for himself. And, you know, every day he would pray that God would grant a ship to come by, that he would be able to be rescued from this island. Well, one day he was out searching for food, and to his horror, when he came back, his hut was on fire, and his whole existence, everything he had built there, was gone. And he was so depressed, you know, and he had been praying to God. But lo and behold, the next day, here comes a ship coming up to his island, and the guy says, well, it was a good thing we saw your signal fire to come and get you. And, you know, here this guy thought something that was really bad worked out for something that was good. And God can do that in our life. You know, and because of that, you know, we're more than conquerors because God works out all these things for our good. You know, we're more than just living victorious. We're more than that. We're conquerors. We're more than conquerors. In verses 29 and 30, you see that God has a plan that he is fulfilling. What are the elements of that plan? Obviously, there's some controversy over things like foreknowledge and election and predestination. And I'm not going to try to solve those things today, but I think it suffices to say we can say that God has a plan, that God has a destiny for us. He has something in store for us. And what is our destination as we look in there in that passage? He says in verse 29, the last part, he says, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. You know, our destination is to be conformed, to be like Christ. You know, obviously, we know that that's going to happen when we're resurrected, because God says that in 1 John 3, he said, we don't know what we'll be like, but we're going to be like him. So we know that we're going to take on a spiritual nature. We know we're going to be changed to and have some of those aspects of God and being eternal and some of those things. But what about now? Even now, we're to be being conformed to the image of Christ. And if you want to look for a purpose in the Bible that says what we should be doing on this earth right now, I think this verse is as good as any, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Every day we should be growing and looking more and more like him, not only for the future, but also for now. And, you know, he goes on to talk about he called us. He invited you individually, as a person, to participate in his divine nature. He called you to that. He goes on there in that same part of that passage. He says that he justified us. You know, there's a word you could spend, you know, a couple hours on, but the whole idea of justification, that you have been declared not guilty, that Christ, his righteousness has been imputed to you because of your belief in him. You know, that's a good deal. That's the good news, or the great news, as I like to refer to it. You know, that Christ took our penalty. He took our death, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and he became our sin, and we became his righteousness. And you know, that's an awesome thing. You know, we're more than conquerors because of that. He goes on there to say, also at the end of verse 30, he says that we are also glorified. And you can look at that and you say, well, maybe the translators did that wrong. It says that that's in present tense, we're glorified. But that's the way it is. That truly is the way it is in the scriptures, in the original languages, is that it's a present tense thing. It's not like it's something just in the future. Obviously, there's a greater part of that in the future, but we're even glorified right now. His plan, in other words, is saying, in his plan, is that he's so sure of this, you're so secure in this, that you're counted as glorified. You're so sure of this victory. And we have other scriptures in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, Paul says that he's confident that he who began a good work in you will see it to the end. So, if we're people that have put our faith in Christ and we continue to strive and to seek him and to, ask for forgiveness of our sins and try to live for him, in a sense, we've already been glorified. In a sense, that's as sure as the day as we're standing here today, he is going to do that. And that's an awesome thing when you think about it. He's already said that's going to happen. So we're more than conquerors because God has a plan for our life. And it's a personal plan for you and for me. Well, Paul asked a bunch of rhetorical questions here, starting in verse 31. So what then shall we say to response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer, obviously, is no one. In Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." There's just the blessing of knowing that if the whole world could be against you, and if God is for you, there's nothing going to happen to you. If you think of the story back in, I think it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha and his servant and the city was surrounded, and Elisha's servant went out in the morning and he looked and he saw all these armies around him, and he was petrified. He didn't know what to think, and he said to Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed and he says, God, open this man's eyes that he could just see, what you have out here. And so the servant's eyes were open and he saw the chariots and God's armies and angels and, he knew that there was no chance for this army that was around them. And of course, Elisha prayed and the army that was against them was blinded and they won the victory that day. There is so much more for us than there is against us. We don't begin to see those things sometimes in the spiritual sense, the things that God has surrounded us with. But he is for us. And when you think of that, again, we become more than conquerors. Verse 32, will he not also graciously give us all things? Another question. Will he not graciously give us all things? It says that God didn't spare his son. He didn't withhold him from us. He was willing to give his son for our lives. And if he did that, we have to feel pretty special about that. And the thing is he has even more to give us. He says that will he not graciously give us even more than that? What could be more than giving your son's life for our life? I mean, that's pretty amazing right there. Then you go beyond that, he's got more than that yet. And he says, will he not graciously give us all things? And sometimes we look at maybe just as the future of that, but even in the here and now, we can have those things. What about the peace that we have and, the things of love and hope and joy and those blessings of the fruit of God's Spirit? We have those now. Do we ask for them now? God says he wants to give them to us. Shall we not graciously have all these things, give us all things? When you think about those things, aren't we even more than conquerors? You know, more than what we begin to think we have? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And obviously the answer to that would be Satan. He would be the one that's called our accuser. And I'm sure that he probably does that. I can imagine just this scene where Satan goes up and maybe he talks to God and he says, you know, did you consider so-and-so? What he's done. You see what he did there the other day? And maybe even true. You know, maybe the accusations are true, but the person he's accusing maybe is a person that has trusted Christ and they recognize that they sinned and they have repented of that. Or maybe it's a sin they don't even recognize yet. They don't know that they had sinned. And but Satan will go up there and accuse us of that. And God says it doesn't stick. You know, this person has been justified. When I look at him, I see Christ and the righteousness of Christ and him living perfectly. And that's his position. And I don't see that. And, God sees Christ in us. And he declares us not guilty. In a sense, almost we're like Teflon in that way. But, we're more than conquerors because none of these charges will stick to our account. And then he goes on to say, who is he that condemns? And, of course, he answers it. He said, Jesus Christ. But, in the beginning of Romans 8, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Jesus is not to condemn us. And it says that in John 3. He says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That through him we might be saved. So, Jesus isn't out to condemn us. Judgment has passed from us. We've given, Jesus said in John chapter 5, he who believes is, in a sense, is passed from death to life already. There is no condemnation for us as Christians when we trust Christ and we continue to live his way. So we're more than conquerors because condemnation is past. And then the final question that Paul lists, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives all these things. He says, will trouble or distress? And the answer is no. Will hardship or pressure? The answer is no. Will persecution separate you from the love of Christ? No. Will famine? No. And notice the intensity. They get more intense. He says, nakedness? No. Will danger? No. Will the sword, losing your life? No. And the answer is always no. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul said he was convinced or persuaded, and he knew for sure that nothing could separate us from the love of God. As he goes on there in verse 37 and 38, he says, he's convinced. And there's nothing that can separate you. Death? Nope. And it's almost like a reverse order here. Life? Anything in life? Nope. Angels or demons? Angels probably wouldn't do that, separate you from the love of God. And demons cannot do that. So the answer is no. In the present? Anything now? No. Anything in the future? No. Powers? No. Height or depth? Anything from above or below? No. Anything else in creation? The answer is always no, 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 no. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. And when you think about that, does that make you, this whole chapter makes you feel special in Christ, when you're in Christ. And you're more than a conqueror. You're more than just victorious. You're just a super conqueror. Well, the final question, just to go back into verse 31, he says, what then shall we say in response to all this? And Paul really doesn't answer that question, other than to say, if God is for us, he can be against us. But, what should we say in response to all this? And Paul doesn't answer it, but, we can answer that question. Maybe obviously the words would be like, hallelujah, praise God, thank you. But words probably wouldn't do justice to what God has done for us. But not that we shouldn't say those and be praising the Lord. But I think the idea is that we should live up to what Paul has said here. He starts off the chapter by talking about, we've been giving forgiveness and there's victory in Christ over our sins because of what Christ has done. And he goes through the chapter saying about Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about all these things that we are in Christ and all these things that we have and that we're more than conquerors. And that he's saying, in a sense, let's live up to that. What should we say in response to this? We ought to say, God, I want to live up to what you've said about me and what you've done for me and, you know, the position that you've put me in. So, brothers and sisters, we are more than conquerors through Christ, and I pray that each of us will recognize what Christ has done for us and is doing for us, and that we are more than conquerors, and that we will live up to that. So again, just as that verse says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Thank you.